Happy New Year! It is Anno Domini 2025, the year of our Lord 2025. And I just want to say thank you so much for being here this morning. There is no better place to be than in the house of the Lord. And when I say the house of the Lord, that is not referring to the building we are in, but to the gathered people of God. That is the house of the Lord. You and me, all of us together. And I want to tell you that the desire of the leadership of our church for this year, for 2025, we want the year of 2025 to be a year where every single person in our church grows deeply in their relationship with Jesus, to deeply grow in their faith. And that is why it is so important to be here with the gathered people of God, because here we're going to do whatever we can to reach that goal. We want everything that we do this year to be in pursuit of a deeper faith for every single person of Stonebridge. People that are actively pursuing Jesus, people who are being changed on the inside, not just looking good on the outside, where each of us in our own unique way with the skills and talents that God has given us, placed by God in the circle of family and friends and jobs that we have, that we would all be a bright shining light to the goodness of God. And so we have a real ask for every single person here. Would you consider joining us this year? Now, God does not force anyone to follow him, and we're not going to manipulate anyone either. But we do want to hold the invitation wide open. Come join us in our pursuit of Jesus. Come join us in a life completely transformed by the power of God. And Ken last week shared about taking an honest assessment of ourselves to see where we are in the faith, to see if we really do hunger for what is real and for what is true. And it got me thinking about a time when Jesus did the exact same thing, when Jesus gets a crowd to take an honest assessment of themselves. A time where Jesus strips away everything to reveal what is true and real. And so this morning, I want us to be confronted by Jesus doing this. Jesus is fully transparent with that crowd 2,000 years ago, and my prayer is that he would be fully transparent with us this morning, and that we would all wrestle with the question that Jesus is asking. Do we really want him? Do we really want to imbibe all of Jesus? And so if you've got a Bible, open up to John chapter 6. We're going to spend the whole morning in a large section in John chapter 6. So grab a Bible, read along with us. If you've got a phone, a tablet, that's fine too. It's a digital age. I've got digital tools. John chapter 6. And unfortunately, we're not going to do the whole chapter. It's just way too long. So we'll pick it up in verse 22. John chapter 6, starting in verse 22. Here is the word of the Lord. The next day, the crowd that had stayed on the opposite shore of the lake realized that only one boat had been there and that Jesus had not entered it with his disciples, but that he had gone away alone. Then some boats from Tiberias landed near the place where the people had eaten the bread after the Lord had given thanks. Once the crowd realized that neither Jesus nor his disciples were there, they got into the boats and went to Capernaum in search of Jesus. I know we're jumping in the middle of the story, but we're just going to enter right here. We have a crowd searching for Jesus. They are on the opposite side of the lake, which would be the eastern side of the lake, and they realize Jesus and his disciples are nowhere to be found. They're not on that side of the lake anymore. And some boats had shown up, and they said, hey, we're hopping on these boats in search of Jesus. They want to reconnect with Jesus. They were with Jesus. Jesus is gone, and now they're going to find him again. And so who is this crowd? This is a very special crowd. This crowd got to see some of the most amazing miracles that Jesus did. They've been with Jesus already, and they've already seen Jesus heal the sick. And so they saw Jesus healing the sick, and so they kept following him. And as they kept following him around the lake, everyone kind of got hungry. People forgot to bring food. And they looked at Jesus and his disciples, and they've only got one lunchbox. And no matter how many times as the disciples go back to Jesus, he always keeps producing more food. This is what we call the miracle of the feeding of the 5,000. Everybody got enough to eat. They were filled full by Jesus. What an amazing day. I mean, just picture being here on the lakeside, and you see Jesus healing people, the people with illnesses being completely cured, and then Jesus is providing food for everyone to eat, abundant food miracles. And then the crowd sees the disciples leave on a boat, but Jesus is still with them. But the next morning when they wake up, Jesus is gone. Where did he go? They don't know. He's probably reconnected with his disciples, so they got to go find him. And we know this, but the crowd doesn't know this, is that if they only knew how Jesus reconnected with the disciples. They didn't even know Jesus walked on the water. He went water skiing without the skis to the boat to where the disciples were. All they knew is that Jesus was no longer on their side of the lake. And so they're off in search of Jesus. They want Jesus. And as this section of the story unfolds, do you feel that? They want Jesus. They've seen miracles of healing. They've seen miracles of feeding. And like, hey, we want more of this guy. Enough to travel multiple miles across the lake in search of Jesus. Verse 25, pick up the story. When they found him on the other side of the lake, they asked him, "Rabbi, when did you get here?" Jesus answered, "Very truly I tell you, you are looking for me, not because you saw the signs I performed, but because you ate the loaves and had your fill. Do not work for food that spoils, but for food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you. For on him God the Father has placed his seal of approval." Then they asked him, "What must we do to do the works God requires?" Jesus answered, "The work of God is this, to believe in the one he has sent." So they asked him, "What sign then will you give that we may see it and believe you? What will you do? Our ancestors ate the manna in the wilderness, as it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat." Jesus said to them, "Very truly I tell you, it is not Moses who has given you the bread from heaven, but it is my Father who gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is the bread that comes down from heaven and gives life to the world." "Sir," they said, "always give us this bread." And so we have this, what seems to be such a great start to a story. The crowd went in search of Jesus and they find him. And he even called him a rabbi, right? This respected term for their teacher. And Jesus completely squashes them. He knows their true intention, because the crowd was not following Jesus for Jesus' sake. They were following him for the food. The feeding of the 5,000, Jesus says, this was a sign that points to a deeper spiritual reality. But the crowd just wants more breadsticks. And this is where the rest of the morning is going to center. I'm going to do my best to keep bringing out the disconnect here. There is this tension, this disconnect between the crowd at the feeding of the 5,000, what they want, and what Jesus really wants to give them. That there is this huge gap between the desires of men and the desire of God for the men and for everyone. That this is the disconnect. We'll keep seeing it over and over as we continue to work through this passage. Because Jesus wants this crowd to see the deeper spiritual reality of life. Look at verse 27. Look at verse 27. "Do not work for food that spoils, but for food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you." That here is the desire of Jesus. He longs for these people to get the spiritual feeding, the food that endures to eternal life. That is his heart's cry for these people. Now, feeding them all those loaves of bread was a good thing. For sure it was a good thing. But it's not ultimate. Jesus is saying, put in the effort to find the food that will feed you for eternity. And the crowd completely misses Jesus. Their question, verse 28, "What must we do to do the work that God requires?" Now, I will say, it's probably possible to read this comment charitably. It very well could have been a genuine question. But the whole focus of Jesus is on this bread and this food. And they're concerned with one word that he said. He mentioned the word work for something. And they're like, what must we do to do the works that God has required of us? The crowd is so focused on that word work. And Jesus is gracious. I'm going to say this probably five times in this story. Jesus is so gracious. He keeps responding to their questions. Verse 29, Jesus answered, "The work of God is this, to believe in the one he has sent." Not work in the sense of, hey, God's got you a list of tasks that you got to accomplish. But no, to believe in him, to have a complete reorientation of our lives. Because that's what belief is. In modern English, in our culture, when we say the word believe, we usually just mean I mentally hold something to be true in my head. But in the first century, the Greek word here, it's not just a mental assertion. The word belief is really the idea of trust. I have an active trust in something. I am placing my trust. I'm taking action by putting my trust on some object or some person. That's what trust, that's what belief is. And in this case, trusting in Jesus would be reoriented everything in my life around him. I trust him. I trust what he says. And therefore, I'm now focused and following him. So this is the work of God. This is what it means to be a Christian. Jesus is giving the crowd the gospel message to believe in the one God has sent. But the crowd just keeps asking questions. If Jesus truly is from God, then wouldn't God do some miracle? They're saying, where's this sign from God? You're talking about bread. You fed us bread yesterday. Under Moses, there was bread on the ground every single day. For 40 years, manna fell from heaven. And I read this, and I am utterly flabbergasted. They just saw a crazy bread miracle. They saw the feeding of the 5,000, the only miracle story in all four Gospels. Jesus already did the sign that they asked for. What more could be bread from heaven than five loaves and two fish feeding a crowd of 5,000 plus? And I think it reveals the hardness of their heart. Because manna did fall for 40 years. And I don't know if they're thinking, Jesus only fed us once. We're not interested, Jesus, until we get 40 years worth of bread. If you're promising to provide something better, then we want a better miracle than the manna that Moses provided for the people. Even after, like, we're one day removed, one day from the feeding of the 5,000, and they're already complaining about the bread that God is giving them, which maybe sounds familiar. But Jesus keeps responding. And this is the thing. It's so gracious of Jesus. He wants the crowd to know the truth. Even in their hard-heartedness and their stubbornness, he's going to keep giving them the words of God. He says, the bread of God is from heaven, and it gives life. And the section ends, verse 34. I put the break here. It says, sir, they said, always give us this bread. So we have this initial discussion about food, and the response seems positive. It really does. It's, sir, Jesus, rabbi, give us this bread. And here's the tension, because the crowd does want something. They do have desires. They have a desire from God to give them someone. These people, they do believe in God. We would say these are Bible-believing people. They got to see some miracles, and they're interested in the person who's doing the miracles. They saw healing. They saw multiplying food, and they are crossing a lake to catch up with the miracle worker. But the big question is, what do they want next? And what they want is not what Jesus wants to give them. Jesus wants to give them eternal life in the full, but they just want to fill their stomachs. And if we're being honest, we have to ask ourselves the same question. To say Jesus is confronting a crowd to give them what they truly need, their true spiritual need. And even though we weren't there, we can put ourselves in the same exact situation, that God wants to give us something. And the question is, are we really interested in what Jesus has to give? This morning, this new year, 2025, let's be honest with God. That's what Ken talked about all last week. What do we want from God? Let's be honest with him. And here's the question. Do we want things in this life, just like these people? Do we want our stomachs to be fed? Is there some earthly material possession that we want? Do we see God as some sort of spiritual investment instead of buying stocks? My investment strategy is to do the Jesus thing because I know it'll pay out in the end. Or maybe it's health insurance. If I do the Jesus thing, God will keep me from any major illnesses. That we have to be honest with ourselves of, why are you here on a Sunday morning at church? Are we interested in what Jesus wants to give us? Or is Jesus just a means to an ultimate end that we truly care about? And so this year at Stonebridge, do we really want Jesus, whatever he has to offer us? Or do we just want the stuff that we think we can get from him? We do have desire. Desire is not a bad thing, because desire points us to the ultimate desire, which is Jesus. His name is Jesus, and he has come to offer us something more amazing than we can even imagine. And it's what he tells the crowd next. Verse 35. Then Jesus declared, here it is, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never go hungry, and whoever believes in me will never be thirsty. But as I told you, you have not seen me, and still you do not believe. All those the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me I will never drive away. But I have come down from heaven not to do my will, but the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I shall lose none of all those he has given me, but raise them up on the last day. For my Father's will is that everyone who looks to the Son and believes in him shall have eternal life, and I will raise them up at the last day. This is Jesus' big answer, the big gift of God to all of humanity. Jesus is the bread of life, the one who has the answer to all hunger and all thirst. And then this amazing section of assurance of God, that if you come to Jesus, he won't lose you, that you can rest secure in his hand, that the gift of God is not something that he gives only to snatch it away later, but to come to him, to come to the bread of life, you can trust that this is God's will for you, to rest secure in the hands of Jesus. And so what is the food? This thing is all about food this morning. What is the food that leads to eternal life? And Jesus says, it is himself. The first of what they call the seven I am statements. Jesus is saying these amazing statements in the book of John about who he is. And this is the very first one. He is the bread of life. That the feeding of the 5,000 was a sign pointing to the true bread that will actually fill you up forever. You won't have to keep crossing lakes to find food, if I can use that image. If you come to Jesus, you won't get hungry. And I have to say, this is obviously a metaphor. Jesus' body is not made up of flour, water, and yeast. But it's a really good metaphor, because bread is the basic sustenance of life, and especially in the first century, the thing that you would have to eat every single day to stay physically alive. And what Jesus is saying is that he is the true substance. To get him, to get his bread, when you come to him and trust in him, is to find eternal life and to be full forever. Because that's how you get the bread. It's the exact same thing Jesus said earlier. He said in the first section, the work of God is to trust in Jesus. And here we're saying, if you come to Jesus, if you believe in him, you will never go hungry. You will never be thirsty. That if you trust in Jesus, this is the incredible promise of God to every single individual, that he will raise you up eternally on the last day. Eternal life is yours. And so this is, in a very real sense, just a basic gospel message. God's invitation to the world. The rescuer has come. God's invitation to the crowd that Jesus is speaking to. The invitation to every single Christian in every single part of the globe, of every single century that has existed. Come to Jesus and put your trust in him. He is the only nutrient out there that can save you. Save you in this life and save you for all eternity. That Jesus is on a rescue mission. God has a plan to rescue and save. And Jesus is the answer. He is the lifeboat. He is the way out of the mess of life. There's this line drawn in the sand. Will you trust in Jesus? Will you put your faith in him? Or will you ignore the hand of rescue? Let's see how the crowd responds. Verse 41. At this, the Jews there began to grumble about him, because he said, I am the bread that came down from heaven. They said, is this not Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How can he now say, I came down from heaven? Stop grumbling amongst yourselves, Jesus answered. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws them, and I will raise them up on the last day. It is written in the prophets, they will all be taught by God. Everyone who has heard the Father and learned from him comes to me. No one has seen the Father except the one who is from God. Only he has seen the Father. Very truly I tell you, the one who believes has eternal life. I am the bread of life. Your ancestors ate the manna in the wilderness, yet they died. But here is the bread that comes down from heaven, which anyone may eat and not die. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. Whoever eats this bread will live forever. This bread is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. Jesus is trying so hard to give these people what they really need. I mean, how many times are they going to repeat the same exact thing? Jesus is saying, I am the bread of life, and coming to me is the answer to all desire. It is the answer to life eternal. And the crowd is more focused on Jesus' origin. What city did Jesus come from? Jesus claims he's from heaven, but we know his parents. We know his hometown. How can Jesus come from heaven when we know where he was born and raised? And this is the dividing line, the point that they will not cross. Because this crowd is interested in Jesus. They followed him for at least 2 days, probably more. They literally crossed a lake to catch up with him. But they will not swallow this claim. It is a line, a bridge too far to say that Jesus came from heaven. This guy can't actually be from heaven. And that's the claim they won't accept. But as Jesus makes clear, I'm not going to summarize the whole thing, but this is the claim that one has to accept to find eternal life. Jesus makes it so clear. He goes back to the manna illustration, and I think it's so apt because the amazing miracle of Moses and manna in the desert, which if you read in the Psalms, one of the psalmists will actually call manna the bread of angels. Like, this is amazing bread, if you will. But even the bread of angels, manna itself, wasn't good enough to save. It says, Jesus says, a whole generation ate manna in the wilderness, and they still died. Even the bread of angels, quote unquote, wasn't good enough for eternal life. You need a better bread. And Jesus is saying over, repeating again and again, he is the living bread that came down from heaven. Whoever eats this bread will live forever. Whoever eats Jesus will live forever. Now, we're about to get to the big payoff in Jesus' teaching, but do you just feel the disconnect? I'm trying to keep drawing this tension to the surface. Jesus is just trying to make a simple point. I have eternal life for you. And I'm using the metaphor of bread. I want to give you, Jesus says, I want to give you eternal life. And the crowd keeps missing it. They keep asking the wrong question. And so Jesus just keeps repeating himself. He's so gracious. He doesn't walk away. He says it again. He says it in a different way. Keep emphasizing, there is a bread that leads to eternal life. And Jesus himself is that bread. And then he ends verse 51, just to stir up the pot. This bread is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. Now, what does that mean? And that is the very question Jesus gets. Verse 52. Then the Jews begin to argue sharply among themselves. How can this man give us his flesh to eat? Jesus said to them, very truly I tell you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise them up at the last day. For my flesh is real food, and my blood is real drink. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood remains in me, and I in them. Just as the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so the one who feeds on me will live because of me. This is the bread that came down from heaven. Your ancestors ate manna and died, but whoever feeds on this bread will live forever. He said this while teaching in the synagogue in Capernaum. Of course, this sets the crowd off. How can you eat the flesh of Jesus? And what is Jesus' answer? The only way to have eternal life, the only way to be raised up on the last day, is to eat Jesus' flesh and drink his blood. In other words, he says it a little bit. He says, you want to live? Feed on me. Jesus is saying, eat me. And this sets the crowd. And we're not going to finish the story, but this sets the crowd, and they're eventually going to walk away. This teaching was too hard for them. And I'm sure you're thinking right now, what in the world does this mean? Benji, stop repeating what Jesus said and clear this up for us. And I think that's the point. I really think that this is the point of this whole back and forth. The crowd never asks the right question. And the crowd is described as arguing. The crowd is described as grumbling. But they're never described as interested. They never ask the question, Jesus, show us how to do this. Or even more bluntly honest, Jesus, I don't get what you're talking about. I want the bread, but I have no idea how to get it. That is the right question to ask. Jesus is actually trying to give the crowd what they really need, and they're not interested in what Jesus has to offer. And so let's ask the right question, because I hope that you want the bread from heaven. I hope that you want this living bread and eternal life. And so let's ask the question, how do we eat the living bread from heaven? Now, there are many in church history, and in particular the Roman Catholic Church today, who believe that this is a reference to what we call the Lord's Supper or communion. You have to eat his flesh and drink his blood, and they would say this is very clearly a reference to the bread and the fruit of the vine of communion. But I don't think that's right. And let me give you two reasons. First, in Scripture, at any other time the Bible describes communion or Lord's Supper, it's always the body and blood of Jesus. But here in John, it's the flesh and blood. It's not the right language of communion, and that alone isn't enough, but that's one thing. But secondly, I think this is more important. This event happens years before the actual Last Supper. Imagine if someone in the crowd says, hey, Jesus, I want the bread. Give me your bread. And then Jesus says, okay, in 2 years, I want you to go to Jerusalem, find Mark's house, and go there, and then you can get the flesh and the blood. And say, Jesus is saying, right now, in this moment, he's talking to this crowd, you can have eternal life. Have me. Have the living bread from heaven. And so I don't think that this is a reference to communion or the Lord's Supper. It seems to be connected more to the person of Jesus. And I love what scholar D.A. Carson says. He says, John 6, this chapter, is not about the Lord's Supper. Rather, the Lord's Supper is about what is described in John 6. And I really like that. This isn't the Lord's Supper, but this is what the Lord's Supper points to. Eternal life found in the person of Jesus. Salvation in him. And here's the thing. I want to pull these verses out now. I actually think Jesus answers the question multiple times. Every back and forth in the dialogue in this whole chapter, Jesus is giving the people what it means to eat the living bread from heaven. So look at the first one, John 6, 29. Jesus answered, the work of God is this, to believe in the one he has sent. Boom, right there. Believe in the one he has sent. And then 6 verses later, John 6, 35. Then Jesus declared, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me, right there, whoever comes to me will never go hungry, and whoever believes in me will never be thirsty. Same exact idea. Believing. Verse 6, chapter 6, 47, 48. Very truly, I tell you, the one who believes has eternal life. I am the bread of life. That this is Jesus' point. How do you eat the bread? How do you eat the flesh of Jesus? How do you drink the blood of Jesus? You believe in him. Meaning, I trust Jesus to reorient my entire life around him. Because that's how you find eternal life. And that this is the bread of life that actually leads to eternal life. It is a sacrifice. It's what Jesus did on the cross when his flesh and his blood was poured out. But by putting our trust in him, we can be confident that he will raise us on the last day. I believe this whole passage is a big metaphor for putting your trust in Jesus. And I'll be honest, this is actually one of the most common metaphors humans have used across the centuries. Think about our English language today. We devour books. We drink in lectures. We swallow stories. We ruminate on ideas. We chew over a matter. We eat our own words. That using the analogy of eating and putting things in our mouth is one of the most common metaphors humans use. The things that we like, we talk about putting them inside of us. And there's this thing, and I think it's in psychology, they call it cute aggression. I've never heard of cute aggression until I became a dad, and it's such a real thing. Because I want to gobble Noah up. I want to eat that kid up. Now, of course, let me be clear. I don't want to bite him. I don't want to cause Noah any harm, but I just love him so much that I instinctively use this language. I want to eat him up because my desire for him is so strong. The things that we love, the things that we desire, the direction of our hearts and minds, these are the things we naturally talk about in human language, about putting them inside of us, just like we put in food and drink every single day. Do you want all of Jesus? Do you want to gobble Jesus up? Now, I don't think that's disrespectful, because that's what he says he wants. Look at verse 57. Just as the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so the one who feeds on me will live because of me. Jesus wants us to feed on him. And I think that this is the perfect metaphor, the perfect illustration of the Christian life. It's saying, I trust Jesus with every area of my life. I trust that he knows best on how humans ought to live, that I want to orient my whole life as best I can around everything that Jesus says, because I want to feed on him. And I think that's why the metaphor of bread is such a good metaphor. Jesus is so smart. I mean, he's infinite. He's so smart. But think about bread. Bread is the most common food of not just the first century, but of most centuries, because the products of wheat and barley, they're the easiest and most high-calorie food that humans have ever had. And so every human culture has eaten bread, and especially in the first century, they probably ate bread every single day. And we have to ask the question, do we feed on Jesus like the first century people ate bread every single day? Now, back in Jesus' time, it was actually pretty common. He only ate one meal a day, usually only ate dinner. Now, we eat three meals a day. Or maybe some of you are like hobbits, you eat 11 meals a day. Do we think about Jesus the same exact way? I can't go through a day without feeding on Jesus at least three times. And maybe sneaking a snack or two in the afternoon. And maybe a little dessert before bed. This is the call of the Christian. Jesus says, I am the bread of life. Feed on me. Imbibe me. Consume me. Make everything in your life about getting more of Jesus. And this is right in line with what our prayer is for Stonebridge of 2025. We want Stonebridge to grow deeper in faith in Jesus. And of course, when I say Stonebridge, I mean the people who make up Stonebridge. And so I wanted to start this year with, which is truly a tough teaching of Jesus, but also an incredibly important teaching of Jesus. Because this is what Jesus thinks is important in life. What you fill your mind, what you put inside of you is so important to Jesus. Because he says, feed on me. Because this is where the answer to every problem is. And so think about it. Fill yourself up on Jesus. Fill yourself up on Jesus like the same way that you fill yourself up with food every single day. Think about the three most common spiritual disciplines talked about in the Bible. Prayer, reading scripture, and fasting. All three of those, you do those things on a regular basis, you are going to fill your mind and your soul and your life with the person of Jesus. When you do things, it makes you automatically focus your attention on it. It redirects your mind toward Jesus. Think about the most important command given to corporate Christianity, to gather together. We looked in Hebrews, don't give up the practice of gathering together, but meet even more clearly as the day approaches. That wasn't a perfect quote, sorry. But the whole heart of Scripture is to say, meet up with other Christians. Why? Because again, that in part is how you fill yourself up with Jesus. When you think about it, we meet. A lot of what we do just naturally puts our attention on the person and work of Jesus. We sing songs that direct our minds to Jesus. Where every week we open scripture and try and read something that God has said and think about what it looks like to live out in our lives. We're putting our minds and our focus on Jesus. being with other Christians naturally causes you to focus more on Jesus and to feed on him. And I want to say this. This is a really hard teaching. If we keep reading the next section, the disciples are going to say the same exact thing. They're just not sure what it means to feed on Jesus. And I want to be honest too. I love what Ken talked about last week. Let's be honest about where we're at. Let's be honest about the condition of our own heart. And I'll be honest, I don't feed on Jesus like I know he calls me to. I'm not devouring Jesus like I devour bread or food 3 times a day and with all the Christmas snacks, so much more. And I'm sure you feel the same way. And my goal, my desire is that you would not leave this place thinking, oh, the pastor just gave me a laundry list of tasks I have to accomplish now. Because the work of God is this. Let me quote Jesus. To believe in the one he has sent. Do you trust Jesus with your life? It's not about a laundry list of tasks to accomplish. It's about a trust. A trust that invades every area of your life because you're like, I know I need help. I know I need a savior. And the living bread from heaven came down to rescue me. And he has offered himself free of charge, but in order to reorient everything in our lives. And so let me say this. Be honest with God. Do you trust Jesus with your life? Do you want to trust Jesus with your life? Maybe that's just too strong. Maybe it's just an honest recollection saying, I want to want Jesus more. And I know I don't yet, but my desire, there's something in me that says, I want a little more of Jesus. Be honest with God, because here's the most amazing, beautiful thing. God is gracious beyond measure. That God is not expecting a perfect product. You don't have to come to him all cleaned up, freshly dressed, a perfect life of works and sacrifice. That one of the most famous parables is the parable of the prodigal God, when the younger son, who is mired in pig waste, just turns back to God. And the father grabs him in his big open arms and says, you are mine and we're feasting. That is the desire, not to clean yourself up, not to do all the works before you get to God, but just to turn and say, God, I need you. Just give me a little more of you. And so if this is your desire, if you're like, yes, I want the living bread, I want more of Jesus, and then this year, 2025, would you commit to saying, I want a little more of Jesus? Somehow, some way, whatever fits your schedule, and I know that we all have God-given responsibilities that take up lots of time in this life, and our goal is not to overload ourselves where we have no time. But just to say, how can I, in the schedule, in the location, in the place, in the people I'm around, how can I get a little more of Jesus? How can I reorient something in my schedule so that I can feed on him, your free time? How can you get that bread? Because Jesus is worth it. He's worth it not just for eternal life. This isn't just fire insurance so that I know in the end I'll be rescued. But it's for the here and now. If Jesus truly is the bread of life, then he's calling that crowd on the lakeside in that moment, right then and there, to start feeding on him. Then feeding on Jesus, the bread of life, starts right now. To experience fulfilled relationship with God right now in the present. Because Jesus is worth it. He's worth it not just in this life, not just in next life, but for all eternity. And I just want to close with the words of Jesus. Jesus says, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to him will never go hungry, and whoever believes in him will never be thirsty. Come to Jesus, believe in Jesus, and you will find the greatest gift of nourishment of all. Amen? Let's pray. Lord, this morning, we confess to you that we're not perfect. Lord, we confess to you that maybe we came in here with mixed desires, and Lord, we just want to confess to you just a cry of affirmation that you are the living bread. You are the bread of life. And Lord, we long to want more of you. And so God, I pray that this year as we start a new year, we're 5 days in. Lord, this year is a year when we partake more of you. Lord, that we feed on you a little more. Lord, in our lives, in our places where we live, in the places that we go, Lord, that we would be, Lord, just a bright shining light of the goodness of God. And that people see lives transformed, not because we're so good, Lord, because you're so good. And that the power of God is the power to transform the most broken and the most dark and the most disgusting parts of life into the most beautiful and glorious. For your name's sake, Lord, we ask this morning that your spirit would work mightily in all of our lives. Amen.